chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. This is the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps Jesus' greatest hits collection of teachings and sermons. Certainly very important. I tried very hard, and I think I succeeded in not messing up the Lord's Prayer on the Sunday that I'm preaching on the text. So that's good. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you're in on the joke. And if not, just know that your pastor absolutely fumbled the ball in the middle of the Lord's Prayer on the microphone. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Because I say to you, truly, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, on a sermon about prayer, we should probably start by praying. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Jesus, we ask that you might continue to speak your word, to be your word made flesh in our own lives, that we could hear and understand and go out and obey. Lord Jesus, as we pray today and when we pray tomorrow, whether it's in a quiet closet space or in the midst of rush hour traffic or noisy work and home life, May your kingdom break into our lives. May your will take hold in our hearts. May we better understand your word, and in doing so, may we know you more closely. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a big chunk there. It's a big chunk from Matthew 6, and I was tempted to edit that down, and as we looked at the little cards that we've been handing out during this sermon series, cards that we encourage and ask you to take home and to light a candle and to read every day as a foundational act of discipleship, Noreen was like, do you want to try and fit that whole thing on the card? Noreen, you guys met her, right? She's doing great work. Be sure to thank Noreen if you can when you see her. And I was like, yeah, that might be too much for a 3x4 index card or whatever. Maybe we can just like take the front part and then the very end about treasure. And Noreen's like, I think we'll see what we can do. And sure enough, she got it all to fit on front and back, and that was great. There's a lot here. And a lot about more than just prayer. We're going to be focusing on prayer today. This whole sermon series has been a wonderful challenge, I think, for both the preachers and for us as a congregation, because we're not just exploring God's word and hearing God's word preached and extrapolated for our own lives and our own contexts, but we're specifically trying to answer the question, how does this work? And that's a dangerous thing to do in sermons because there's the risk of everything coming across as works righteousness, as people coming to church, and in Presbyterian worship, we focus on the word spoken from the pulpit, right here, right now. This is meant to be the center of the worship service. God's word, the Holy Spirit at work in the preacher and in the congregation, and a fresh word from the Lord through Scripture, through the sermon. And with all of that in mind, if we're focusing on how, there's a danger that turns into works righteousness and we lose the gospel. So I'm going to be sure to talk a little bit about the gospel today, because the point is not to make perfect legalistic disciples. We even heard that in some of the songs we've already sung today. We're not looking for perfection. But the how is important, because so often the how is where individuals and families go from a knowledge of God, a hearing of the gospel, to an experience, to a visceral, gut-level understanding of Jesus, of the Father, of the Holy Spirit, all of them at work in my heart and in my life. That's my hope. That's my prayer for not just this sermon, but the entire series. Pastor Andrew Smith, Nicole, and next week Karina, and myself, we've all been preaching on this series, not as an attempt to make everyone a little bit better Christians, that's not the point, but to share wisdom and understanding so that we might all experience more of what God is giving to us, more of the love and the joy and the peace and the wisdom that the Father is granting to us, laying out before us, if only we could take hold of it. Jesus has, in the previous chapter, in Matthew chapter 5, he's started with the Beatitudes and kind of realigning people's understandings. There's a reality, an accepted worldview. And we touched on it a little bit during prayer time. And the accepted worldview is might makes right, right? And the strongest have the most, and the wealthiest have the power and the blessings of God so that they can continue to use that wealth for their own benefit. And, you know, hopefully maybe for others' benefit, but that wealth is a blessing from the Lord, and that power and might is granted by God and a blessing from God as well. And so Jesus starts by saying, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And blessed are the meek. And blessed are those who show mercy and forgiveness. He's beginning to realign people's perspectives on what it comes to this rule of God, this kingdom of heaven. As it is in heaven, in the spiritual realm where the Father resides, and also on earth as that kingdom continues to break into our lives, our hearts, as individuals and families and households and even entire groups of people proclaim allegiance to Jesus as Lord and to the Father's kingdom as it is being lived out in private, secret ways that are becoming public. And so Jesus turns to acts of righteousness, to charity, to prayer, to fasting. And I confess that I am guilty of this as much as anyone. There's an old joke, right? How do you know a vegetarian? Don't worry, they'll tell you. How do you know a CrossFitter? Don't worry, they'll let you know, right? I've been doing CrossFit for over 2 years, and I have been evangelizing about it because I love it, and it's been so good for my mental and physical health. And I've talked about CrossFit from the pulpit. I apologize. Please forgive me. I may have strayed into the fasting section here from verses 16 through 18, right? And we, as a church, as a denomination, Presbyterians are not known for their fasting. I'm sure at least a few of us, when we have actually fasted, whether that's from food during the day or for a period of time or from television or social media, we've probably let people know that we're fasting, right? It's we're fasting from Instagram and Facebook this month, I don't own a TV, right? It's that kind of a, yeah, no, we're different, we're special. And Jesus says, when you fast, it's not about that, because if you do that, you know, the CrossFitter, the vegetarian, the social media faster, they've already received their reward once they've proudly said, oh, I go to the gym 6 days a week, right? I cut out sugar, and everyone else should too. Beyond the truth of, yes, it's good to fast, yes, it's good and healthy to exercise, we probably should all be watching less TV and looking at our screens less, that's true. But when we do it performatively, that was it, right? The reward is gone. So Jesus says, when you fast, don't let anybody know. Wash your face, comb your hair. We don't put oil in our hair that much anymore, but you get the idea, right? Go about life as you normally would, so that your fasting is for your Father in heaven, who sees in secret and rewards you. Don't look to the people around you for reward. Karina demonstrated that so well in the children's sermon, especially as Sawyer refused to give her much of a reward for her little dance. In much the same way, Jesus starts by saying, when you give to those who are in need, when you give to the poor, you don't make a banner that says, we gave this much money to the poor, and drape it across your front lawn. You do it in secret. You don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You do it so quickly, there's no opportunity for anyone to praise you publicly. And the heart of this passage is right here in the middle. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have already received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, real quick, I feel like I have to say this every time we preach this text. Jesus is not saying we can't have this right here. He's not saying you can't ever have worship services in a building like a church or out in a park or by the riverside or anything like that. People who say that are misinterpreting the text, usually in a malicious way. Jesus both went to synagogue and participated in community worship and also went to Jerusalem, where there was constant worship and prayer going on, both in private and in public. Jesus is saying that if all you do is public prayer for the sake of being seen by others, then your reward is getting seen by others, right? Maybe that gets you hired by your Christian boss or promoted. Maybe that gets you extra points at the country club. But it's not going to get you anything with God. In fact, what Jesus is saying is that our Father in heaven, who is Spirit, you can only truly know Him when you pray in secret. There are other elements of worship and prayer that are important, vital for the life of the congregation, for the hearing of the Word. But ultimately, prayer as an individual, as you and God, is meant to be you and God. There are other kinds of prayer, other important types of worship. But this is special. This happens between you and the Lord and no one else. And it is valuable, crucial to the life of people of faith. Jesus wraps that up by saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the more that you pray in secret, in private, you and God, the more that treasure builds up. A treasure that cannot be touched by moth and rust, by thieves, bandits, and enemies. This is the promise that Jesus is making to us on behalf of His Father. It's a special promise. It's a holy promise. And it's hard to preach about because, as we've said, this is, right, the heart of communal Sunday worship. And Jesus is talking about you and the Lord. Just you and God. There's, as I said, this risk, this inherent danger in preaching how-to sermons, in giving these sermons in a way that comes across as do this, get that. Do this, God calls you good. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not what I'm trying to say here either. This reward is not cash. It's not cattle, it's not hills, it's not deeds to property, it's not money in your bank account, at least as far as I know. I am not saying, especially here as we're handing out pledge cards and talking about 2026 budget, give this much to the Lord and get that much back. There are preachers that do that. There are plenty of churches. I'm sure you could find one if that's more your style. What Jesus is saying is that when you go to God in prayer in secret, what you are offering Him is not a cut from your bank account. It's not a check or a monthly withdrawal that He's going to multiply. Jesus is saying when you go to God in prayer in this way and you pray the model that is the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives us here, you are offering to God your broken self. You are offering to God your grief, your sorrow. You're confessing your sins. You are in some way saying, Lord God, I am trying, but I am failing in so many ways. I don't know how to do this. Please bring your kingdom into my house, into my life, into my heart. Please, where my will has failed to accomplish anything good, anything holy, may instead your will be done. And in a world that is broken apart by war and famine and hatred and grudges, may your kingdom come more and more. Today, Lord, may it come. And Jesus, I don't always know how to make things happen, but I would ask that today I would have daily bread. And I know you have said that we should forgive those who have harmed us, those who we hold debts against. So here we are, trying to forgive our debtors. Would you please forgive the infinite debt we owe to you in our sin? And I've followed and fallen into temptation so many times, God. Lead me away. Deliver me from the evil that is all around me. Jesus says, when we go to God with this prayer and we give to God our broken selves, what God gives back is a heavenly reward. What God gives back is a restored you. A you made whole. What was once broken has been loved and carefully, handcraftingly by God, made whole again. Jesus is promising us when we go to God in prayer, in this secret, personal way, we're not performing for the sake of anyone else or the sake of social climbing. We're just being honest with the Lord and meeting him at the foot of the cross of Christ. Our reward is everything. Our reward is Jesus saying, you are mine, and all that I have is yours. And when we leave that secret time, that secret place of prayer, we have some encouragement, some presence of the Lord in our lives that we did not have before. Sometimes we can point to it and we can give thanks and praise and encourage others, and sometimes it's just enough to get us through the day. I'm not telling you need to pray this much every day. I am simply extending the invitation that Jesus has placed here in Scripture, in holy text, for you here and now. It is not a demand of your time. Our time is already incredibly limited. But there is a promise here that when you make the time and you carve out the space in your life for this kind of prayer that Jesus is laying out for us, your reward will be far greater than any gold or silver, any earthly thing you can find in this life. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. One of the more famous Martin Luther quotes out there is, some days I have so much to do that I can only start with 3 hours of prayer. little bit of humor mixed in there, right? But the understanding is there's so much stress and so many demands on our life and on our time that if we let those demands dictate our day, there is no time to be with our Father in heaven. There is no time for secret conversation with the Creator of all things. And suddenly the stresses and the turmoils of the day start to tear away at us. And we have no encouragement. We do not hear the Holy Spirit whispering in our ear. And the way of this world and the forces at work in that day can shred us to pieces. So whether it's 3 hours or 90 seconds, our invitation to you, dear church, is to spend time each day this week in prayer. To read the words of Jesus, to light the candle, and to receive your reward. Not earthly gain, but spiritual enlightenment. Knowledge and experience of the Holy One who loves you more than you could possibly know. We have a video. Paul's going to bring it up here in a second. Paul, if you want to start working on it, it's by a priest, Callistos War, talking about what prayer can look like. And I found it helpful. Maybe you will too. We'll watch that and then we'll wrap up.
What is prayer?
Prayer, fundamentally, is a conversation. And at its best, and truest, a two-way conversation. In prayer, I speak to God, but God also speaks to me. So prayer is not simply words that I say, addressing God. Prayer is also the answer that God is giving wordlessly. Sometimes, very occasionally, Christians do receive a message in words from God, but that doesn't usually happen, and we shouldn't imagine that the aim of prayer is only that.
You don't get something in the Royal Mail?
No, not usually, though sometimes you do, first-class post. Yes, but indeed, the prayer then is communion with God. In its deepest, it is a sense of presence. To affirm that sense of presence, most of the time we need to use words, but there may be moments in our prayer when we are conscious of God very directly, yet we do not feel the need to say anything. When I was a boy, I remember about 12 years old, hearing a sermon on prayer that I remember very clearly. Those who preach sermons should be careful what they say, because they may be children there, and children sometimes listen with great exactness. And I did on that occasion. And the preacher told a story about prayer. I don't think he'd made it up. He said once there was an old man who used to spend hours in church each day. And his friends said to him, "What are you doing all that time in church?" And he said, "I'm praying." "Oh," they said, "you must have a great many things you need to ask God for." And with some indignation, he said, "I'm not asking God for anything." Mm. "Oh," they said, "well, what are you doing then all that time in church?" And he replied, "I just sit and look at God, and God sits and looks at me." When I was 12 years old, I thought that was a good definition of prayer, and I still think so.
As you pray this week, may you sit and look at God. May God sit and look at you. And in that communion of prayer, may you know that Jesus has paid it all, that there is this opportunity in each moment of our lives to know God fully because of what Christ has done, because of who Christ is. May you trust in that, and may you find the reward of praying to your Father in secret. God, we give thanks for this time. We ask that you would be drawing us to yourself, that you would be, by your Holy Spirit, empowering us to know you better, to love you, and to know your love for us. God, we ask by special request that we could sit and look at you, and that you might sit and look at us. And in that prayer, we might have a taste of the fullness of your kingdom coming and your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's stand for our last.